Good evening. Please turn with me, if you would, to John chapter 15. John 15. And as you're turning there, I just want to thank especially the ladies for the shower they gave my wife this afternoon. I heard there were probably enough clothes and gifts for several kids. So maybe we'll have to think about that. I don't know if you know it, but my mother-in-law is a prophetess. Even before we had an ultrasound and had an inkling as to what the child might be, my mother-in-law had gone out and bought 3 dresses. This evening, I just wanted to share with you a few verses out of John chapter 15. I think one of the hardest things that we have to do in life is to say goodbye, especially to those whom you love and are close to. And I think something that Shelley and I are still experiencing is how hard it is to say goodbye to our friends and loved ones when we have to go thousands of miles away. And I think some of those feelings that we experience at those times must have been experienced by the disciples as well, when they realized that the time would soon come when they'd have to say goodbye to the one whom they loved, the one for whom they had left all to serve and to give their lives. This chapter, John 15, is a part of our Lord's farewell discourse to his disciples. He knew his hour was coming when he would depart from the world and go to the Father. He wanted to leave some instructions and encouragement with his disciples. Before this, he had washed their feet. He'd encouraged them and spoke to them of the promised Holy Spirit who would come and comfort them and teach them and guide them into all truth. He talked of his promised return. He told them of a coming helper, the Holy Spirit, who would teach and comfort them. And he gave them the promise of his peace. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. And then here in John 15, he gave them an exhortation that I think is absolutely essential for each of us as well. He told them to abide in me. Let's just read this together. I am the vine, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it shall be done for you. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, we thank you so much for these wonderful words of comfort and encouragement from our Savior and our Lord before he left this scene. Thank you, Lord, for your promises to us and for your exhortation to us to abide in you. And Lord, we would ask for the help of your Holy Spirit this evening. As we look into your word, we pray that he would teach us and open our eyes to the things that you would have to share with us. We ask these things in his name. Amen. I believe it was Hudson Taylor who referred to these verses as his spiritual secret. I think it was Watchman Nee who called this portion the gospel for Christians. And I think many Christians have gotten great comfort from these verses over the years. And I think as we read these passages, we need to remember that the thrust of what the Lord is saying here doesn't have to do with our salvation, but he's talking about our service and the need to abide in him if we want to bear fruit that will last. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. In the book of Isaiah, the nation of Israel was referred to as God's vine. He had planted it, watered it, and given it every advantage. God longed to see fruit from that vine. But the vine failed, and God looked for another vine. He didn't look to the church, but he looked to his own son to be that vine. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it, that it may bear more fruit. Like branches of the vine, we're weak and insufficient to stand in ourselves. As the branch needs to abide in the vine, so we need to abide in the Lord. When we come to trust him as our Savior, we're incorporated into him, and like branches in a vine, we live and move in him. It's his life, his grace, his goodness, his power that flow through us to produce his fruit through us. I think of what Paul said in Colossians. He said, as you've received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude. We need our roots to be grounded in him. Our roots need to be deepened in him as the true vine. I don't know, I may have shared with you when we were here last time, the first Valentine's Day that Shelley and I shared together here, I had the idea of buying some flowers for her, and I wanted to make sure I was prepared, so I went out and bought flowers the day before and put them in our closet. And I wanted to surprise her Valentine's morning with some cut flowers. And so Valentine's morning came around, and I ran to the closet and got out this box of flowers and didn't open it. She was the first to open it, and she opened up a box full of wilted roses. They'd sat too long in the closet without being connected to the vine. And that was an illustration, that was a lesson to me. One, not to buy flowers too far ahead of time. Either that or stick with potted plants. And but also a spiritual illustration of the need for us to be rooted in our Lord and Savior, to be closely connected to him in intimate fellowship. A day can't go by where we can't be intimately in fellowship with him without feeling some kind of effect in our own life. It's interesting to note in verse 2 that the concern of the vine dresser, one of his first concerns was to prune his branches, to prune the vineyard. I'm not a farmer, but I think the reason for that is that the more unfruitful branches there are on a tree or a vine, the more they misdirect the nutrients of that vine into other branches that aren't bearing fruit. I think that's why we need the vine dresser in our life. And I think the more we abide in Christ, the easier it is to see those dead branches or those unfruitful branches pruned away. Not that pruning is easy. I think if you've ever pruned a tree, it can look like a disaster when you're done. You've ruined that tree. What did you do that for? But sure enough, 6 months later, it comes back to life, even more fruitful than before. You are already clean because of the word which I've spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. The Lord wants us to bear fruit, and those branches that are not fruitful, he prunes and he takes away. Who are these unfruitful branches? Well, there's all kinds of interpretations. Some feel they could be Christians who sin and lose their salvation. I would disagree with that. The whole context of Scripture says that once you're saved, you'll never lose your salvation. There are dozens of verses that assure us of our eternal security. I believe the context of this verse, as we said before, was having to do with fruit bearing. This isn't having to do with our salvation. Some feel the word take away in verse 2 is a term that from the Greek means to lift up off the ground. If a vine branch isn't growing well, then the vine dresser could come along and lift it up and put it on a rock so that it might be more fruitful, to keep it away from the mud and the bugs. But if this were the case, why not do this with all the branches, even those who are bearing fruit? I think the phrase "in me" here isn't the same as we might see in the rest of Paul's writings. I don't think it's referring to being in Christ as much as it is the metaphor of the vine and the branches. I believe he's referring to someone here who may be a professing Christian, but yet isn't bearing fruit. I believe a true believer will eventually bear fruit. There'll be evidence of his relationship with Christ in his life. And the Bible holds out no encouragement for someone who claims to be a follower of Christ but bears no evidence of it in his life. I think this verse is talking about someone who bears no fruit. It's a dead branch. Like Judas, it's cut off and cast into the fire, as we see in verse 6. So the Lord exhorts us, he says, to abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. The branch is incapable of bearing fruit in and of itself. It must maintain a connection with the vine. The same sap that runs through the vine must also run through the branch. It nurtures and sustains the branch. And so it is with our life in Christ. His truth, his love, his peace, his power must flow through us if we want to bear fruit for him. He tells us to abide in him. That's a word that we see 11 times in this chapter and over 40 times in the book of John. What does it mean to abide in Christ? I think of the word abode, a place where you live, a place where you dwell. Our life is hidden with him. We abide in the Lord Jesus. He is our life. In him we live and move and have our being. Fruitfulness is a result of his life being reproduced in ours. Our responsibility isn't to try to bear fruit. It isn't try to do a lot of activities for him. It's not what we do for Christ, but what he does in and through us. I used to pray, Lord, help me to live for you today. But someone suggested a better prayer, and that would be, Lord, please live your life through me today. Abiding in Christ means maintaining an intimate, close fellowship with him. I believe this was the passion of Paul's life, as we read in Philippians chapter 3. His lifeblood was to know the Lord Jesus Christ. In Philippians 3, verse 7 through 10, he says, whatever things were gained to me, those things I've counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Jesus Christ my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. I think Bill MacDonald calls this Paul's profit and loss statement. That I may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God
on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. We stop and think of the life of Paul. Here was a man who had everything. He had his family heritage, his accomplishments, his position, his ancestry, yet he considered it rubbish compared to the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus. How could he feel that way? I like what someone said. He said, in knowing Christ, we have a love that can never fail, a life that can never die, a righteousness that can never be tarnished, a peace that can never be shaken, a rest that can never be disturbed, a joy that can never be diminished, a hope that can never be disappointed, a light that can never be darkened, a strength that can never be drained, and a wealth that can never be lost. That's the riches that we have in Christ. And Paul said, that I may know him. The desire of his heart was to know Jesus Christ in a deeper, more intimate way. Even though the Lord had met him face to face there on the road of Damascus, that wasn't sufficient for Paul. He longed to know him deeper. He wasn't satisfied with just a casual acquaintance. He wanted to spend time with him. I think about when I first met Shelley and the desire I had to get to know her more. And the more we wrote back and forth to each other, I think there were close to 150 letters that went back and forth between Pennsylvania and the Philippines. With each letter, there was a desire to get to know her more. Manila traffic didn't seem so bad when I could sit and read her letters behind a red light. There was that excitement in wanting to get to know her. And I think that's the same kind of excitement that Paul had here, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on in order that I may lay hold of that for which I was also laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. The passion of his life was to be in intimate relationship and fellowship with the Lord. We go back to John 15. John goes on and he talks about bearing fruit and bearing much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away as a branch and dries up. They gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. How do we maintain that fellowship with him? I think of what John said in John 3, the one who keeps his commandments and abides in him, and he in him. And we know by this that he abides in us. The more we abide in his word and keep his commandments, I believe the more deeply we come to know him. We need to spend time each day in his word. And I think especially if we're in the Lord's service, there's such a temptation to get so wrapped up in the daily activities of our service that we lose time, precious time, with him. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Without him, without staying connected to him and in fellowship with him, we can do nothing. I don't think we can ever reach a position in our Christian life where we've received enough grace and power from him that we think we can go on operating effectively on our own. Our relationship with him is essential. Our fellowship with him is essential each day. In verse 6, there's a warning. If anyone doesn't abide in me, he's thrown away as a branch and dries up. They gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. I think here Jesus has dropped the metaphor of the vine and the branch. He doesn't talk about a branch, but he talks about anyone, any person who doesn't abide in me. Some people would feel that the burned branches here are, again, Christians that have lost their salvation. But again, this contradicts so many passages in the Scripture that talk about eternal life being forever. Others feel that the burned branches here would represent Christians who lose reward at the judgment seat of Christ. We read about that in 1 Corinthians 3, where the person is saved is through fire, and his works are judged by the fire of God's judgment. Another interpretation is the burned branches refer to professing Christians who may look like a branch, who may have spent time in a Christian fellowship, maybe carried a Bible, came to the meetings, but never really knew the Lord Jesus, and end up being burned. In verse 7, he says, "If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it shall be done for you." I think one of the privileges and blessings of abiding in him is that we can ask whatever we wish, and he'll faithfully answer us. I like what it says in Jeremiah. It says, "Call to me, and I will answer you, and I will tell you great and mighty things which you do not know." If my words abide in you, if we enjoy close fellowship with him, and he abides in us, then we can ask whatever we wish, and it will be done. What does that mean? Does that mean we can come to him with a shopping list and list our requests and then sort of tack "in Jesus' name" on the end and wish that we'll get these things? I don't think so. I think when we abide in him, we know his mind, we know his character and the things that are on his heart, and our requests are in line with those things. I think of a brother in the Philippines, a Korean, a brother named Lee Won Jae, who came to Manila from Korea. He spoke very little English and even less Tagalog. And he struggled with language for many months. And then he and his family moved to the island of Cebu. And he really began to pray that the Lord would direct him as to where he should work. And he visited a squatter area in a place called Paradise Island, which is, it's an island, it's not really a paradise, it's a squatter area located under a bridge near the city of Cebu. And after many days of prayer and fasting, he felt the Lord would have him work in that neighborhood. And so he went around to the houses there and asked which person in that squatter area had the largest living room. And he eventually met a man who had a large living room. And the man asked him, "Well, why do you want my living room?" And he said, "Well, we would like to have Bible studies here. We'd like to start a church here." And that man eventually heard the gospel and trusted the Lord and opened up his home. And now there's a thriving assembly meeting in that living room. And that was all, I believe, a wonderful answer to prayer by a man who knew the secret of abiding in Christ. Ask whatever you wish, and it shall be done for you. I praise the Lord for those of you who are interceding for us, for the Lord's work in the Philippines. We really appreciate your prayers. And this evening, I just wanted to share a little bit about what's going on there. It's an exciting country to work in. I think before I mentioned, if you think of the Philippines, to remember the number 7, and the reason for that is that the Philippines is 7,000 miles west of the west coast of the United States. There are 7,000 islands there, but only about 700 are inhabited, and there's a population of about 70 million. And about 85% of these are Roman Catholic, about 5% Muslim, 2 or 3% are in tribal groups, and maybe 6 to 7% would be considered Protestant. There are now 160 assemblies in the Philippines. This number has doubled in the last 15 years, which we praise the Lord for. There are 60 commended national workers in the Philippines and only 22 missionaries from overseas, from Canada, the United States, New Zealand, Australia, Korea, Singapore, and Malaysia. And it's been an exciting country to work in. And I think one of the reasons is because the people there are so open to hearing the gospel. One of the ministries that we've been involved in just recently was at our Bible school. We have a 9-week short-term Bible school that takes place at our camp, similar to Greenwood Hills here. There's a campsite located about an hour north of Manila. And we had a group of 28 students that came together for 9 weeks of study. That just finished up last month. There's also youth camps, children's camp, street kids camp, which we call a friendship camp, which is held once a year, and this is for street children that could never afford to come to a camp, that come from unsaved families. And we praise the Lord for those who've come to know Him through that camp. There's men's conferences and women's conferences that also take place at our campsite. One of the things we've been praying for years is a new campsite down on the island of Mindanao, the southernmost island. And I had a chance to visit a 1-hectare piece of land that we were able to put a deposit on just recently. And we just appreciate your prayers for that camp. We made final payment on it just last month. And it's a beautiful 1-hectare piece of land up in the sort of a hilly area, about 45 minutes from a major city where we have several assemblies. Another one of our programs at camp is a Christian training camp, which is a 2-week intensive study period for young people that are wanting to serve the Lord. And that's been greatly used by the Lord for those who are serving in the local assemblies. The Philippines is a very literate country. Most of the people can read. Even though there's 100 different dialects, most people can understand Tagalog. And we have Bible school courses that have gone out from Bible School of the Air since 1950. There have been almost 2 million people who've taken correspondence courses. So we praise the Lord for that kind of thirst for His Word. We're also involved with the publication of Our Daily Bread, both in Tagalog and English. Because Radio Bible Class doesn't have an office in Manila, they approached us to handle the distribution of Our Daily Bread. And last year there were over 400,000 annual editions of Daily Bread that went out in the Philippines. So that's exciting. There's also 2 radio programs during the week, one in English and one in Tagalog, both prepared and given by Filipinos. There are also television programs in some of the more remote areas. One of our main venues for outreach are home Bible studies. Right now we're involved in about a dozen home Bible studies during the week in the new assembly that Shelley and I are working with. It's an assembly we saw started 2 years ago. So almost every day of the week there are home Bible studies that are ongoing. Some of these are evangelistic, others are for edification of the believers there. One of our prayer requests would be for unity in the new assembly. I think this morning I mentioned one of the problems that came up just a few weeks before we left involving two groups of women that were at odds with each other. And I forgot to mention this morning, we praise the Lord after our late night meeting. There was really a spirit of reconciliation, and people were hugging each other and crying and smiling. So we praise God for that breakthrough. Please pray for leadership to be raised up in these assemblies. In the little assembly we're working in, there's about 50 who come out on a Sunday. There are 3 brothers, all involved in secular work, who are all stretched time-wise. So I'd appreciate your prayers for Raul, Henner, and Mario. They send their greetings to you and are thankful for your prayers for the work there. Please pray for Shelley's Tagalog. She's coming along very well. We have a tutor that comes 4 days a week, 4 mornings a week, and the two of them chatter away in the kitchen in Tagalog. So that's neat to see. We'd appreciate prayer, too, for our baby. Lord willing, she'll be coming along in January. And just pray that it'll be a safe and uneventful delivery. We're planning probably to move in close to Manila once we get near the delivery date, because the traffic is pretty unpredictable. Sometimes what usually is an hour ride can take 4 or 5 hours. And I'm not very good at delivering babies in the back of a truck. We'd also appreciate prayer for our medical dental team. Lord willing, next in November, we'll start that up again. And I've put in an application for a permit from the government to practice charitable dentistry. That permit is only good for 1 month. And after that time, I have to submit a report of all the activities we did in that month in order to get a new permit. And the Professional Regulations Commission sits down in a board meeting and writes up a whole new permit. So there's quite a bit of red tape involved in that. Speaking of medical and dental team, there's a little fellow in our fellowship in Bokawi named Kevin, who's the son, he's a 4-year-old son of a couple who's been very active. We have a family who's involved with a group called Sarah Lee. It's not the bakery products. This is a ladies' cosmetic line. But she's a very dedicated believer. Every time she has a sales meeting, she asks one of us to come and give a devotion. And the Lord is really using this family. But just a few, about 2 months ago, we found out that their youngest son, Kevin, had what we thought was a boil on his head. But it was a boil that wouldn't go away. It was getting bigger and bigger. And finally, after going to several doctors, they took him into Manila, and they got a biopsy there. And the biopsy came back a lymphoma, which is a tumor. And right now, Kevin is undergoing chemotherapy. You wouldn't know it looking at him. He's jumping all over the place. He's still very active, but he's starting to lose his hair. And this has really been a trial for his parents. So I'd appreciate your prayers for Kevin, that he would be healed. Initially, the doctors felt he might need 2 years of chemotherapy, but now they've reevaluated that, and they think he may be able to get by with just 1 year. And apparently he's doing very well responding to these treatments. Well, please pray for more people to come to know the Lord in the Philippines. It continues to be a very open country to the gospel. Pray for more workers, elders to be raised up there. Pray for the elders that are in leadership, that they would hold fast to New Testament church principles. There's all kinds of influence coming from a whole smorgasbord of spiritual input. We just pray that our brothers would hold fast to what the scriptures teach about the New Testament church, the priesthood of believers, plurality of leaders. There are some in some assemblies that like to be considered the pastor, and we try to hold seminars and that kind of thing, talking about the priesthood of believers. In our own assembly, the Sunday before we left, we had an afternoon seminar with our brothers to just encourage them to fulfill their place as priests and to exercise their priesthood in their homes and also in the assembly in worship. So again, we just thank you for your prayers for the Lord's work there. Why don't we just close with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your Son, the Lord Jesus, the true vine, and for us being branches in him. Lord, how we need him, how we need to be in intimate fellowship with the vine each day. Lord, help us to set aside a quality time where we can read your word and pray and commune with you. that we might receive spiritual sustenance from you. Lord, how we thank you for your sustaining grace in our lives, and we long, Lord, to bear fruit for your glory, eternal fruit that will stand the test of time and eternity. And Lord, we know that can only come about as you live your life through us. Lord, we ask that your grace and your truth might flow through us to others who need you. We ask these things in your name. Amen.